David, I'll address something that David said earlier. It's probably on the back of our minds, hopefully not on the front of our minds, but our nation. It seems like it's coming undone. There's only a couple cities where there's a lot of rioting, but they're persistent, and I've never seen anything like it. In my years, I saw some rioting back in the 60s, early 70s. You knew what they were rioting for. It was anti-war, anti-Vietnam. But these are terrible times. They're really evil people. When you shine lasers into policemen's eyes and blind them, it broke my heart this morning. We saw that on the news. It broke my heart to think that these men who uphold the law, this isn't a lawless nation, and they're upholding the law, and they are ordained by God. We have to remember that, Romans 13. They're ordained by God to keep the peace, keep the law. But that can also cause other things, and it's fear, trepidation. There's my on-ramp to the Word of God. Listen, we're people of God, amen? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, has he? No, we won't receive it, so don't receive fear. We fear God and him alone. We'll fix our eyes on Christ. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And by that, we are set free. And we're going to run that race that he's got marked out for us. Amen? He's got a race marked out for us while we're still here. And we're going to run that race. And we're going to run it by faith. And faith comes by what? And hearing what? Amen. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want to thank you again for the opportunity. I consider it a privilege to be asked anywhere to share God's Word, especially here at AMC, because you've given me a lot of opportunities over the years. And I appreciate that. I gave this a lot of thought and prayer. And today, this morning, I'm going to get quite theological. Now you're already looking at your watches and going, oh no, Duke's going to get theological. Theology 101. But it is theology. And theology is defined how? You know the definition of theology? The study of God, studying God, studying God's nature. So we all are, you might say, theologians. We don't have degrees, but we have the Holy Spirit. We're born again, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God wants us to know him. It's important that we know God. And this morning, we're going to look into a couple of areas, probably one you will embrace readily, and the other one might be challenging. But still, it's our God, and we want to know him. Amen? Paul wrote to the Philippians while he was in jail. He wrote in the third chapter of his letter. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him. He wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to fellowship in or participate in any sufferings that come along with that. First of all, he wanted to know Christ. Now, this is the apostle. This is the one that heard Christ speaking to him. He wanted to know Christ. You know, over the years, the more that I learn of God, the more I learn of the Bible, the more I realize I don't know. There's so much to know about God, the creator of the universe, who knows all, sees all, has created all. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows when we rise in the morning, when we go to bed. He knows us. He wants us to know him. There's a scripture. It challenges me every time I read it. Every time I think about it or meditate on it. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. I won't read that sermon. Jesus preached a long time. He preached three chapters full, 5, 6, and 7. It's all a Sermon on the Mount. Starts off with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes mean you better be in the right attitude. And we got things to declare. And that's where it starts off. And it's all red letters. It's all red letter all the way through chapter 5, 6, and 7. But in chapter 7, at the end of his sermon, my brothers and sisters, he says at the end, he says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, or says Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And he said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, work miracles in your name? And this is it. Listen closely. He said, I will surely say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. This is on Judgment Day, on that day. That's Judgment Day. Many will say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, because I never knew you. They may know the name. He was probably referring to the Pharisees, best I can, as I studied that. But can you imagine being there on Judgment Day and hearing that? I can't. But I know some will, because Jesus said, many will say that. My own version is, get out of my sight. That's my paraphrase. Get out of my sight. I don't know you. You didn't want me then. You're not going to have me now in my kingdom. You will not enter my kingdom. A participation in his sufferings. I listened to Don Schmidt's sermon from last week. And he, if you were here, you know he spoke on the life of Joseph. Joseph went through a lot. He was despised by his brothers. They were envious, bitter, threw him in a hole, then decided to sell him into slavery. He got set up by Potiphar's wife. You know the story. Don, you did a wonderful, wonderful job. Bringing the significance of that then to us here today in our own walks, in our own families, in our failings, our shortcomings. But one thing that stood clear that I know that got Joseph through all that is he knew that God had a plan. And he was going to hold to it no matter what. He was going to hold to God's plan. And becoming like him. I'm reading from Paul's statement in Philippians 3. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, and becoming like him. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do we know God's will? Do we seek after God's will? Do we pray God's will be done? In the Lord's Prayer, it should really be called the disciples' prayer. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. And in the imperative, in the Greek, it's come kingdom of God. Be done, will of God, on earth just as it is in heaven. That's something. God's kingdom has been revealed here on earth, and he wants it to spread. It's only going to spread through his church. But if we know God's will is for that, we'll be able to suffer through things endure things, and persevere. Paul said right after when he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, he said, not that I have already obtained all this or became perfect, but one thing I do. He said, I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me for. If you know Christ, if you're born again, you've received forgiveness of your sins because you've believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then he saved you. You got to know this, that he saved you for a reason. There is a purpose for saving you, not just so that you, when you pass like Phil did and now is in a better place, hallelujah, God has a plan for you. And he wants us to pursue that and to know that. And the best way to do that is through his word and knowing him and his will. When I was a child, probably about 7 or 8, I hated cauliflower. Yeah, I said that. I hated cauliflower. I bounced around in my family. Mom had issues and Graham couldn't handle me. Anyway, I wound up with my father and his new wife, my stepmother. We made it through years, and I loved her, and she loved me. It was a wonderful relationship after we got through a rocky start. But when I went to live with them, the first time cauliflower was presented before me at the table, I was determined I wasn't going to eat that. I didn't like the smell of it. I didn't like the taste of it. I didn't like the way it looked. It was mushy. I didn't like it. I didn't want to eat it. So I fought that for a long time. My stepmother won. I tried everything. I'd wait. I'd leave it till the end of the meal. When she wasn't watching, I'd stuff my mouth full and said, and put my plate away empty, but my mouth was full of cauliflower. Today, I love cauliflower. It can be raw, it can be steamed. You put butter on it and salt, or you dip it in that ranch. I love it. So what does that do have to do with theology? I don't know. I just thought I'd share that with you. It's got a lot to do with theology. In that, what I just read in Romans, we shouldn't conform to the pattern of this world or conform to the world. Now, I don't want to give cauliflower a bad name, nor my stepmother, but she made me eat it. I didn't want to. And then I ate it, and I ate it, and ate it. And finally, after a while, I began to like cauliflower. Now I love cauliflower. I was conformed. You see what I'm saying? I was conformed by the pressure of my stepmom. I love it, Jean. But she conformed me into eating that cauliflower. The scripture says, be transformed, not conformed. I wasn't transformed into something that liked cauliflower. I was conformed. So we've got to watch out that over time, we don't conform to things that may cause us to fear or to give in to things that we know are evil, because we're getting a lot of pressure in the church. We're getting a lot of pressure to conform to things. Now, let me read. I'll pick up to unpack this more. I'll pick up where I left off last time. And that was, I went to the second letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. The second letter that Paul wrote. You remember where it is? Oh, come on. We had fun with it last time. Thank you, Andrew. Yes. Revelation. The first church that Paul wrote, that wasn't Paul that wrote. It was a second letter. Maybe it's what I threw you off. I was wrong. It was a second letter written to the Ephesians, and Jesus was dictating it. John wrote it to the Ephesians. He had some commendations for them. They persevered. They hated wicked men. They wouldn't tolerate. They wouldn't tolerate wicked men, and they did good deeds. But then he says, I hold this against you. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. Now, he had already told them that this was good, that he knew their deeds, their hard work, their perseverance. They wouldn't tolerate wicked men in the church. This was all to their favor. Then he admonished them. They had fallen from their first love, a relationship with Christ, a close relationship with Christ. They had fallen from and each other. And now he says, but you have this in your favor. It's like a second commendation. He said, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, who said that? Jesus said that. That's red letter. He said, you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So here we have, and just that section of Scripture, in that letter to the Ephesians, we have love and we have hate. Two very powerful emotions. Very powerful. Love and hate. Now here's my question. Can love hate? The love that's used here is agape. And it's the most genuine, sincere love. It's unconditional love. That's a godly love that God gives us. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The hate here is mizeo. That's the Greek. It's a dislike intensely, to detest, implication of aversion and hostility. So here we have love and hate, and it was towards the practices of the Nicolaitans. We don't really know who the Nicolaitans were, but there's different perspective. There could have even been Nicholas, one of the seven deacons from Antioch, the first seven deacons. And he fell away and was teaching heretical things. We know that they were teaching heretical things, and their practices were an abomination to the Lord. But they're also mentioned in the church of Pergamon and Thyatira, because Jezebel could have been, they figure, held to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So three out of the seven churches got an admonishment about these people in the church. And remember, God, Jesus, said he hated those practices. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things the Lord hates. You probably read that, haven't you? There are six things that the Lord hates. Proverbs 6:16-19. Seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Now, the point here, there are two emotions that I want to look at this morning that Scripture brings out, and they are right together. It's love and hate, possibly the two most powerful emotions given to mankind. I spent some time, 20 years, in the prisons doing prison ministry. And you've probably seen fellows that have the same tattoos that I'm going to talk about. And they're on their hands, on their phalanges here. You know what it is? One says one thing, one says another. One says love, the other says hate. You see them on the fingers. Love and hate. I've seen them outside. It doesn't mean just that it's only something synonymous with guys in prison, but I've noticed it quite a bit in there. Love and hate. Love and hate. Love trumps everything. But when we have hate right with it, we got to ask ourselves, let's understand love even better now. Let's try and understand love, not forgetting and being mindful of hate. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And verse 14 has four words in it. Do everything in love. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And do everything in love. We may, I don't know, maybe it's the world, maybe it's just not understanding correctly, but it's hard for me to put hate and love and these things here with love. You know, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. We talked about that the other night in the men's group. And boy, you know, the guys got worked up there. But we have to settle down and think, but we've got to do that. It's qualified. This is qualified. This isn't a suggestion. This is an imperative. This is a commandment. We are commanded. He was commanding the church in Corinth to be on their guard, to be watchful. Look out. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. And be strong. Qualified it all by do it all. Do everything in love. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Those are things legalistic under the law. They had a purpose. That had a purpose. But Paul continues on. This is the first letter that Paul wrote, too. This is the earliest letter that we have of Paul writing to the Galatians. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So here we have being on your guard, standing firm in the faith, men of courage, be strong in love. Here we have legalistic things, traditions. The only thing that counts is faith now, expressing itself through love. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We have to go there. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And you know the answer or the end of that. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest. We will put that at the top. That is at the top. It trumps everything. But let's look at genuine love. Genuine, sincere love. If you have your Bibles, the last scripture I'm going to use today. So if you want to go there, it's important. If you walk away with anything, remember at least the question that I confronted you with is like a confronting question, because you don't want to answer yes, you don't want to answer no. You want to think about it. So we're thinking about the answer to does love hate as we filter it through the Word of God. I don't want to misrepresent I refuse to misrepresent the Word of God. So I'm confident in saying what I have and will say about this. But it's important that I let Scripture speak for that and address that. So if you can turn to Romans 12, and I'm going to start in verse 9. Romans 12, 9. Let's look at this, keeping the question before us. Does love hate? Verse 9. Paul writes, love must be sincere or genuine, not hypocritical, not pretended, sincerely felt, or expressed. That's the Greek. The word is, I'm not going to even try it. No, I will. Anapakrotos. And that is the Greek for sincere or genuine. It means not hypocritical or pretended, sincerely felt or expressed. Love must be sincere. What does it say? Hate what is evil. And that hate there is a different word from Revelation, where Jesus said, I also hate. And I read you the definition of that. This definition, apostego, Greek, is to find repugnant, to despise, to abhor, implying repulsion, desire for avoidance, to hate, to despise. There's my cauliflower a long time ago. I couldn't stand it. And the love there is the same. It's agape love. This sincere, unconditional love. It's a godly type of love, strong, positive emotion of regard and affection, unconditional. So here we have the first qualifier here, you might say, for hating or for defining sincere love. Genuine, godly love. Hating evil. And that evil is, the Greek is panros, pertaining to being morally corrupt. Evil behavior. Morally objectionable behavior. What we see going on in the streets and on on the newscasts, what we can actually see, I will say that is evil. It's lawlessness. It's a morally objectionable behavior. It goes back to more morally objectionable behavior on George Floyd being killed by a police officer needlessly. Immoral behavior, evil, now spawns more evil behavior. Both are wrong. Morally corrupt, shining lasers intentionally. You know those laser lights? You got to hold it right there. They're aiming for their eyes to blind them. If we love the world that we live in, the people that we live in, we've got to express a sincere love for each other and for the world too. A godly love. And the first step in that, as we see revealed in Scripture, the very first expression of sincere love and how we express it is to hate evil and then to cling to what is good. Hate evil and cling to what is good. The question is, does love hate? Now, what follows that in the Scriptures is referred to as like explanatory verses. The point that these all follow is love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now there's going to be scriptures to follow that, that explain that more, go deeper into that. But just remember the order. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Denise Kipfer is going to read those explanatory verses now for us.
Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen. Thank you, Denise. There's a lot there to try and unpack, but they follow. All those explanatory verses follow. Love must be sincere and genuine. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. These things, this is now from going from theology to doology. For the first 11 chapters, Paul wrote about the gospel, about wrath of God, about sin, about judgment, about righteousness. For 11 chapters, that's what he wrote and established it well in 11 chapters. And then at chapter 12, he goes, therefore, I urge you, brothers, I beseech you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, for this is pleasing and good to the Lord. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and discern what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is God's will. This is his will for us today. Do's and don'ts. Bless those who persecute you. It could be evildoers. I wonder, going back last week to Don's sermon, his teaching on Joseph, I wonder if Joseph interceded on behalf of those early on that were persecuting him, his own family. I would say yes, if he had the Spirit of God upon him. He didn't want evil towards them, and that was proven true when they came down, when there was a famine. You know the story. Don went through it. He loved them. He was a man of God. Daniel never compromised. Daniel never compromised. I believe that Daniel, probably Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they prayed for those that were persecuting them. They didn't return evil for evil. But still, Joseph, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and most of all, Jesus hated evil. It's easy to hate the Nicolaitans, to hate them. But we can't hate them. We can't hate those people that are rioting and blinding policemen and burning buildings and taking over cities. And we'll see how that focus, and it will, focuses and turns on the church. Because the first time the church, I won't say the first time, but the church has to be, if the evil one is behind it, he is not overlooking the Church of Jesus Christ, the light and the salt of this nation. And there's a lot of people taking notice now in the churches. And David started off with that this morning. We're taking notice. We have to prepare of where we'll stand in all this. How we'll respond when confronted on these topics, on this topic, the rioting, the police brutality, injustice. Injustice is trying to prove injustice. It's delusional. We have to have the mind of Christ, my brothers and sisters. We can't hate the Nicolaitans, today's Nicolaitans. We've got to hate the evil. They're evildoers, but we've got to separate the evil from the doers and love the doers and do unto them as Scripture tells us. Because what Denise read just doesn't pertain to brothers and sisters in the church. Your enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're not to be overcome with evil, but we overcome evil with the good that we're clinging to from verse 9. Because we love God and we hate evil. We hate it. Now, nowhere in all these explanatory verses here does it require us even mention or imply that we tell somebody we love them. And I thought about this. And I'm going to go forward with it and challenge you with it. I haven't found one place in the Bible where Jesus told somebody, I love you. If you know it, fine. Not something close, like love them as I have loved you. As I have loved you. The love of the Father. He mentions love endlessly. But he never went up and said, John, I love you. It's recorded in Scripture. Matthew, I love you. The one that Jesus loved. I want to make this point by saying that and qualify it. That Jesus never said, I love you. But he spent his whole adult life proving he did. Showing that he loved them. Love them as I have loved you. For crying out loud, he washed men's feet. Because he cared for them. Nothing deterred him. He went to the cross because he loved those who hated him. He showed and he proved just that, that he loved the world without even ever saying it. I love you. I tell Cindy probably almost every day, I love you. I love you. We say mostly every time we talk on the phone, like with our daughters, love you, bye, love you too. But if we didn't have actions to back that up, that would not be genuine love, and it certainly wouldn't be agape love. It wouldn't be the love that Jesus showed. And it's not the love that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. And if we're going to speak and speak words to our enemy, if we are going to, because we need to share the gospel. Don't get me wrong. We need, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to proclaim it. But if we're not showing genuine love, if we're concerned about a plank in our brother's eye, and we got a speck in our brother's eye, we better get the plank out of our own eye first. We've got to test ourselves too. Because evil will affect us too. This is for us. We have to hate evil, not just the evil we see on TV, we read about, that we see out in the world, the evil that wants to come in and affect our lives and our walk. So This is a rhetorical at this point. Does love hate? Yes, it does. I will let, ask Dave, can you close here? Yeah. I think I've got the word across that the Lord wanted me to bring, so.
Well, I'll pray, and then I think we have a closing song, and we'll just, after the song's done, we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the word today. Thank you for speaking through Duke. Lord, help us to be able to love our enemies. To be able to hate evil. To stand on your word. Thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.